I'd like to thank Matthew so much for his kind words of welcome. I think it was Andrew Dunn who booked me to come along tonight, so thank Andrew as well. Lovely to see so many gathered in tonight, and we trust that God will really speak to our hearts and visit us in these days. It's good to know the Saviour. It's good to have a heart that's yielded and surrendered to Him. And we're going to look tonight at a woman in the Word of God who was just in the right place at the right time with her life and her sacrifice and devotion to the Saviour. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 14, please. Mark's Gospel and chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse number 3. So if you have your Bible there, just a short reading tonight. Mark chapter 14, verse 3, down to verse number 9. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And God will bless the reading tonight of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just take a few moments, friends, and still our hearts before the Lord, and I encourage you to pray and to seek the face of the Lord. I'm not sure where you stand tonight spiritually. I'm taking it for granted that many of you are saved and you know the Lord. But let's all just open our hearts afresh to the Lord and ask Him to speak to us, and pray that this will be a meeting that we might remember for a long, long time as the Lord draws near and gets a hold of our hearts and lives and draws us to His feet. Let's just pray together and really seek the Lord in earnest. Let's pray. Father, tonight we bless and praise Thy name for Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, for everything that has happened already in this meeting. We thank Thee for the ministry and song. We thank Thee for the amazing grace of our God. And we bless Thee, O God, that there is always room at the cross for anyone who will come to the Savior's feet. O God, our Father, we pray that Thou will draw us to Calvary. Grant, O God, tonight that we will see the worth and the value and the loveliness and the glory of our Savior, and that we will count it a joy and a privilege to surrender our lives completely and absolutely and unreservedly to Him. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt speak into all of our hearts. We pray tonight for the Spirit of God to come down. And grant, O God, that young people might hear the voice and the call of the Lord to give their all to Thee. Lord, I pray for Thy help. I ask, O God, that You will hide me behind the cross. Cleanse me completely, Lord. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Break me and melt me. Mold me, fill me. May the Spirit of the living God fall afresh upon us. So, Father, we look to Thee. We pray that Thy great name would be exalted. Fill this house with Thy lovely presence, and grant that something might be accomplished in hearts that will count for time and for eternity. And Lord, we will be careful to give to Thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's in the Savior's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Some of you may have heard of a famous Baptist preacher from Scotland His name was Oswald Chambers. He was converted under the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon and ministered in many parts of the world, the United Kingdom, the United States, and Japan. And whenever he was a relatively young preacher, he realized his poverty, he realized his barrenness, he confessed before God his lack of success. And one night in a prayer meeting in the town of Dunoon in Scotland, an old saint of God was praying, and in her prayer she quoted a verse of scripture. Oswald Chambers made that verse his own that very night. It was found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, where the Savior said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And in simple childlike faith that night, Oswald Chambers surrendered his life completely and unreservedly to God and prayed that the Lord would touch his life afresh and fill him and anoint him and use him as a channel through which the Holy Spirit could move. And his life and his ministry was remarkably changed and revolutionized, and he began to minister with great power and with great effect. Oswald Chambers, like so many other men of God, had a short season in which to serve the Lord. He passed from this scene of time into eternity at the age of just 43. Now, you might be sitting there in your pew tonight, and you might think that 43 is a grand old age. You might be a teenager still. You might be in your early 20s, and you think of 43 as being a long, long distance away. But it's not all that long ago that I sat where you sat as a young man in my late teens and early 20s. And here I am tonight at 43 years of age, and I can tell you that time goes by so quickly. And we have one short window of opportunity with which to serve the Lord. And whenever Mr. Chambers left this scene of time, his dear wife took a lot of his sermon notes and devotional notes and lecture notes that he brought to the students that he ministered to, and compiled them into a devotional book which she entitled, "My Utmost for His Highest." My Utmost for His Highest. What a remarkable statement. My utmost, my everything, for one who is supremely worthy. And if ever that phrase, "my utmost for his highest," could be applied to somebody in Scripture, it certainly can be applied to this lady that we read about here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Because in verse number 3 it says that she came with her alabaster box of ointment. It was something that the Bible says was very precious. And recklessly, with absolute abandon, in a moment of time, she took that alabaster box and she broke it. And she poured the ointment, the contents of that box, upon the Savior's head. And in verse number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says to all her accusers, all the murmurers, all the armchair critics that are sitting around watching, he says in verse number 8, "She hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. She gave her utmost for his highest. Just a few things by way of introduction. Let's just consider who this woman was. According to John chapter 12, the opening verses, we learn that this particular woman was Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. And she is mentioned by name 3 times in Scripture. And every time we read about Mary of Bethany, she is found at the feet of the Savior, at the feet of the Master. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we read about the Lord visiting her home. We read about Martha, her sister, serving, trying to impress the Lord with her busyness. And Martha got so frustrated, and all the while Mary was found sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his every word. And the Savior said concerning that she hath chosen a good part, something that will never be taken away from her. Can I ask you tonight how much time you spend sitting at the Lord's feet? How much time do you spend just sitting at the Savior's feet and listening to him as you read his word, and then opening your heart and pouring out your heart before him? How's your devotional life? And then we read about Mary again in John chapter 11. This time it's with a broken heart. Her brother Lazarus has died and has been laid to rest in a grave. And the Savior comes, and Mary comes to the Lord's feet, and she comes with her broken heart. And she's just absolutely open and absolutely honest before the Lord. And maybe you're here tonight in this youth rally, and you come with a heavy heart, maybe even a broken heart. And it may be that nobody knows how you feel. Well, there's room tonight at the Savior's feet. And then we read again about Mary at the Savior's feet in John chapter 12 as she breaks her alabaster box. So Mary was a woman of devotion. That's who she was. We also see where she was, because it says in verse number 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Bethany was a little hamlet close to Jerusalem, just a short walk away. And here we find the Savior and Mary in the house of Simon the leper, a leper that Christ has cleansed and delivered. And we would know that there were at least 17 people in the house: Mary, Martha, Simon, Lazarus, Christ himself, and of course the 12 disciples. And you'll notice as well what she had: an alabaster box of spikenard ointment. Now, alabaster is a brittle, a kind of a translucent stone that's easily carved and easily hollowed out. And spikenard is a very expensive kind of liquid ointment that comes from Asia or Persia, places like Babylon and India. And then you'll notice as well what she did. Very simply, she broke that box. And whenever the box was broken, the ointment was lost. It couldn't be retained. And she broke the box of ointment and she poured the contents upon the Savior's head. And you'll notice as well when she did it. It says in verse number 8, she hath come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Just shortly before the Lord was crucified. And it seems that Mary knows that her opportunity to serve the Lord, to minister to the Lord, to sacrifice, if you like, unto the Lord, time was short. And in the short time that she had, she gave her utmost for his highest. And the Lord said, simply, she hath done what she could. What a challenging word. Friends, our lives are so short. Our time is so limited. We mightn't have very much to give to our Savior, but we have got one short life, one short window of opportunity. And will it be said, whenever all is said and done at the end of your life, she hath done what she could, or he hath done what he could? They gave their utmost for the highest. I want you to notice four simple things tonight about Mary. Notice her sacrificial actions. Again, I draw your attention to verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Here's a woman, and she's coming to the Savior's feet with a spirit of sacrifice. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Mary's sacrificial actions becomes very apparent that this is a costly sacrifice. It says that this box of ointment was very precious. In verse number 5, one of the accusers says, this might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now, 1 pence, 1 denarii, was roughly about a day's wages. And so this woman is taking something that is worth approximately a year's salary. And without a second thought, in an instant, in a moment of time, she surrenders it and breaks it and lays it all at the Savior's feet, all of it's poured upon the Savior's head. Without thought, 1 year's salary. Now, doesn't that put a lot of things in perspective? How many of us tonight would give an entire year of our labor and a year's wages to the Savior? This woman didn't seem to think twice about it. I heard about a missionary many years ago that was speaking in a little mission hall outside of Lisburn. He had devoted his entire life to serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and didn't come home all that often for furlough. Now, this is many years ago, and one of the men that was sitting in a meeting at that particular time said this beloved brother had spent his entire life since his early adulthood serving the Lord. And whenever they asked him some questions at the end of the meeting, they said, "What is the biggest difference you notice between the church here in Northern Ireland and the church that you're serving in far out there in the mission field?" You know what his reply was? He said, "In Northern Ireland, the Christians deny themselves little or nothing." Friends, tonight, isn't it true that we deny ourselves very, very little? We surrender very, very little. We sacrifice very, very little. Some of us think it's a big calling to sacrifice 2 hours on a Sunday to attend 2 church services. We find it a big sacrifice to give maybe an hour during the week at a prayer meeting to seek the face of God. We find it a big calling, a big ask to give the Lord half an hour perhaps every day to read His Word and to pray and to seek His face. We find it a very sacrificial thing to step out from the crowd and to be counted different. But here's a woman who wasn't afraid to make a costly sacrifice. God's servant David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, "God forbid that I should offer unto my God a sacrifice of that which doth cost me nothing." A costly sacrifice. You'll notice as well that it was a complete sacrifice. It says that she poured it on his head. All of it, that is. She poured it all upon his head. She didn't try to save a little bit for herself. She didn't look at what she could afford. But she broke this alabaster box and she poured the entire contents upon the Savior's head. Absolutely no half measures. According to John chapter 12, she poured some as well upon his feet. But the reality is that absolutely nothing was held back and nothing was kept for herself. Absolute surrender. Some of you might have heard of the South African holiness preacher Andrew Murray. He's written some wonderful books, With Christ and the School of Prayer. And then another little book that's often forgotten about, simply entitled Absolute Surrender. Absolute Surrender. I wonder tonight, does God have all of you? Does God have all of me? Does God have all of this heart of mine? Or does God have little pieces of us? Just a little bit of our time. Just a little bit of our talent. Just a little bit of our hearts. Just a little bit of our love. And we feel that somehow the Lord doesn't really desire to be Lord of all. It was Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who said, "If Christ is not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all." Sometimes we keep so much back for ourselves. But the hymn writer was right. You never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar you lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Some of you might have heard of Dr. F. B. Meyer. He was a great preacher from Leicester in England and preached in Melbourne Hall in the city of Leicester. He had a wonderful, wonderful ministry. He preached right across the length and breadth of the United Kingdom and further afield at places like Keswick and some of these great conventions. And F.B. Meyer was greatly respected as a Bible teacher, as an evangelist, as a preacher of the Word of God. And one day, sitting in his study, he was very conscious that the Spirit of God was ministering into his heart and life. And in his coat pocket, he had a large bunch of keys. And somehow, he put his hand into his coat pocket and he lifted out that bunch of keys and he looked at them and he set them on the desk in his study beside his Bible. And he knew that somehow, through that simple action, God was speaking to his life. And it was as if God was saying, "Now, Fredericton, your life is like that bunch of keys. And he says, now I know and you know that you have given me so many keys to different areas of your life. But you also know, and I know as well, that there's one key that you haven't surrendered. There's one area of your life that you will not willingly open to me. And he knew exactly what that area of his life was. And he struggled and he wrestled and he thought, but Lord, I've given you so much of my time. I've given you so much of my life already. And Lord, that is a precious thing to me. And Lord, I don't want to let you into that area of my life. It's just a small little closet, a small little cupboard, and I'm not giving you the key. And as soon as he said that, within his heart, within his spirit, he said that this awful coldness entered into his heart. And he said, I could almost feel the presence of God and the blessing of God leaving my life and leaving the room, because I knew that I was holding back this one area of my life from God. And all of a sudden he was broken, because he realized that the presence of Christ and the blessing of God and the infilling of the Spirit of God in his life was such a precious thing that he dare not lose it. And with brokenness he said, Lord, you can have every key to every area of my life. Friends tonight, young people, are there areas in our lives where we're not willingly giving the Lord access to? Jesus Christ is an absolute gentleman. And he's not going to break his way into your life as a Christian. He wants a willing sacrifice. He wants his people to be willing in the day of his power. He wants us to be surrendered and submissive. This was a costly sacrifice. This was a complete sacrifice. This was a contrite sacrifice. It says in verse number 3 that she break the box. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels that very often before the Lord Jesus Christ used something, very often he broke it first of all? He took that little boy's lunch, 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, and then he broke it, and then he blessed it, and he distributed it to the multitudes. He wasn't able to use it unless, first of all, it was broken. And at the Last Supper, he said to his disciples as he took bread and again broke it, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. In this disposable society that we live in, very often ever something is broken, we cast it off to one side and we count it worthless and useless. The kingdom principles in the Word of God are so often different. God cannot use us, and God does not use us unless, first of all, he is able to break us and melt us and then mold us and then fill us. David recognized a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Oswald Chambers, if you ever read that devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, used to often pray, Lord, make my life to be like broken bread and poured out wine, empty, contrite, broken before you. Friends, as we look at a world tonight that is lost, as we look heavenward to a Savior whose name is dragged through the gutter, who is the only answer to this world of ours, and he has put us on this earth with one short life to glorify him and exalt him and serve him and know him and make him known, how often are our lives really broken before his throne of grace? According to John's Gospel, this woman Mary, she washed his feet with her hair. That spikenard ointment is like runny oil, and it was a precious thing. And then she kneeled down at the Lord's feet and she began to wash his feet with her hair. And that's very significant, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that a woman's glory is in her hair. That's why we believe in part that in our meetings a woman's head should be covered, so that glory, the glory of man, needs to be covered, and the glory of the Lord is the thing that we seek. And it's like this woman is coming into the presence of her King, her Savior, her Beloved, and she's laying all of her glory down at His feet, because the Bible says no flesh and glory in His presence. One other thought about her sacrificial actions: it was a consecrated sacrifice. This spikenard ointment was an ointment that was used for the anointing of the dead in preparation for their burial. And many people like Mary and others who had foresight so that they didn't put their family into any type of debt, they would save up their money and they would buy this spikenard ointment and they would set it apart, they would put it to one side, so whenever they died, their family would have something to anoint their corpse with in preparation for the burial. And really, in a sense, she's dying to self, and she's entering into the crucified life, taking up the cross, death to self, nothing for self, but all for Christ and all for His glory. Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What do we really know tonight of taking up the cross? What do we really know tonight of dying to self? What do we really know of the crucified life? Our Savior said, "Except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." A.W. Tozer was a great preacher of a bygone generation, and he said it is relatively easy to get people to a cross, but very often it's a cross that leaves them uncrucified. The hymn writer said, "That old rugged cross is a wondrous attraction for me." But nowadays we have a kind of a velvet cross that's light and easily carried. A.W. Tozer went on to say there are three things about a person upon a cross. A man on a cross is facing one direction. A man upon a cross knows that there's no going back. And a man upon a cross has no future plans of his own. The surrendered life, consecrated to Thee, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It was Charles Studd, the great English cricketer, who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Mary's sacrificial actions. Very quickly, Mary's scornful accusers. Verse number 4, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and be given to the poor. And they murmured against her." There were some that had indignation within. Mary soon realized that out of all the people in that room, and out of all of the professing disciples of Jesus Christ, and of all of the multitudes and multitudes of religious people that lived outside of Jerusalem and inside of Jerusalem, precious few were willing to give their all for the glory of this wonderful Savior. And you'll soon discover, if you want to give everything, all that you are, all that you have, all that you ever hope to be, and you plan to give your life unreservedly, completely, and recklessly into the hands of Jesus Christ, there will be very few that will go with you. In fact, you'll soon discover that there are people who will have indignation within their hearts. There'll be people that'll be angry, and others that'll be jealous, and others that'll say, "You're wasting your life throwing it away like that." They said the same to D.L. Moody. Whenever, as a young man, he sat at the back, perhaps, of a meeting, something like this, and his old Sunday school superintendent stood at the front of the meeting addressing all of the young people, and he says, "God has yet to see what He can do in this world with one life completely surrendered to Him." And D.L. Moody sat at the back of that meeting and said within his heart as he addressed God, "God, if you give me the grace, I will be that man." And he soon discovered that people were against him. And people rose up with indignation against him, said he was wasting his life. And at the end of his life, he looked back and he challenged young people and he said, "Give your life to God. He can do more with it than you can." Whenever Gladys Aylward, the famous missionary who spent something like 50 years in the mission field without furlough, was a young parlour maid in the East End of London, she went up to her bedroom one night, having been rejected by 3 or 4 missionary societies. She opened her Bible, she opened her little purse, and she poured all the money out on her Bible, and she says, "God, here's my Bible, here's all my money, and here's my life." God got her to China, and she saw a great work done for God. Now, why were they so scornful? I think, first of all, it was because some of them were materialistic. In verse number 5, somebody pipes up and said, "This could have been sold. And we could have raised so much money with this." And we know from John 12 that that was Judas. And Judas didn't really care for the Lord. He didn't really care for the poor either. All he cared about was the money. And if you live for money and for materialism and for possessions and for the things that this world can give, you will be left empty and destitute, because God has made us for his glory. And my Bible tells me tonight in the book of Hebrews concerning our Savior, such an high priest became us. Not speaking about much more than just the fact that the Son of God left the splendor of heaven and was robed in human flesh and was incarnate and became a man. He did become like unto us. But it really means he suits us. He fits us. And nothing will fit you, nothing will satisfy you other than intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Judas was materialistic. He ended in a suicide's grave. Jesus Christ said she hath done what she could. Others were filled with misunderstanding. In verse number 4, some of them had indignation within themselves and they asked, "Why? Why is she doing this? What's this all about?" As a young lad in the church that I grew up in, there was a man in our church. He was the Sunday school superintendent. He had a great business going. And yet he felt the call of God to go to the Republic of Ireland and minister deep in the south to Roman Catholic people. And I can remember one night as he gave his testimony, as he sold his house, as he sold his business, as he took his wife and the 2 young boys into the Republic of Ireland, some people that he worked with said, "Why are you throwing away your life? Going down there to minister to those," and he used an awful word to describe the Roman Catholic community. And that man saw work done for God. He saw dozens of Roman Catholics coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He saw people being delivered from lives of sin, a life given to God. And yet many people say, "Why? Why would you throw it all away like that? Why would you take your family away down there? Why would you close up a business that's going well? Why would you sell a good house to go and live down there amongst those people? You're throwing away your life." And so many people don't seem to understand the implications of the cross. That yes, if Jesus Christ died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. You see, Mary, whenever the crowd was asking why, Mary had understanding, she had discernment, because the Savior said, if you look there at verse number 8, she said, "She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." She knew all about the cross. She understood the implications of Calvary. She understood that the Son of God is going to the cross for me. He's going to lay down his life for me. He's going to take my guilt and my sin and my shame and bear it upon his own body on the tree. And my hell is going to be compressed through his soul. He's going to shed his blood for me. She understood so much about the cross. Whenever even the disciples seemed to be hazy about the whole thing, she knew the heart of Christ. How did she know? Well, whenever Martha was cumbered about much serving, trying to impress the Lord with her busyness. And all the while getting frustrated, we read that Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. And whenever others were so busy, Mary was in the word, listening to the word of God, learning about the plans and purposes that Christ has for this world. She understood where he was going. She understood why he was going. And she heard his voice. Can I ask you tonight, when was the last time you were conscious of the speaking voice of God in your heart? You know, we read so many books and we sit through so many services and we hear so many sermons. But when do we really hear the word, the voice of God speaking to our hearts? When was the last time you left the church service and you knew God spoke to me there? When was the last time you read the Bible, the living word of God, and spent time at the Savior's feet and got a word from God to your heart and you knew that was God? God spoke to my heart. Friends, there's no greater thing in all the world than a life of fellowship with Christ. To hear his voice. To know his fellowship and his touch in your life. And then others were just plain malicious, filled with indignation. Verse number 6, the Lord says, let her alone, why trouble ye her? This godly woman was troubled. She heard what people were saying about her. You know, it's often said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I can tell you, whenever Mary was making this great sacrifice, and she heard what people were saying, I tell you, it hurt. The Lord knew that she was deeply, deeply troubled by what other believers were saying about this sister. And I believe the Lord was troubled as well, because the Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. One of the greatest tragedies, I believe, in the Church of Jesus Christ is that there is so much murmuring, so much backbiting, backstabbing, and at the same time backslapping, so much gossip, so much hatred, so much bitterness, so much spite, so much that so easily grieves and quenches the Spirit of God. Jerry Bridges, a number of years ago, wrote a wonderful book. It's entitled Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins That We Learn to Tolerate. You know, we look at homosexuality, we look at drunkenness, we look at adultery, we look at pornography, we look at drug abuse, we look at drunkenness, we look at murder, we look at theft, and they're glaringly obvious. They're sinful to us. But how many sins there are that we have learned to tolerate in the Church of Jesus Christ. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, gossip, pride. These things that are deep within our hearts that so easily grieve and quench the Spirit of God. And the Lord knew that by the words that his people were saying about this woman, that she was hurt. And it may be that you're setting out in the Christian life and you've got discouraged because of the things that maybe a brother or sister has said about you, and my, it hurts. And all you really want to do is go on with God and please Christ and serve him. And just keep on serving him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let the critics say, let the critics do what they will. If you ever watch a football match or a rugby match or a tennis match or some sporting event, it's always amazing that all of the experts are the ones that are sitting in the arena or sitting in the stadium, maybe eating a bag of crisps or sipping in a drink of Coke, and they know what everybody in the pitch is doing wrong. And it's so easy to be a critic from the sideline. And as this woman gives her all to the Lord, she discovered that there are many critics in the sidelines, materialistic, misunderstanding, malicious, and murmuring. One last thought as we finished. In closing, we have noticed Mary's sacrificial actions, Mary's scornful accusers. One last thought, Mary, or the Master's soothing approval. Look at verse number 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Back off. Leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. You can see just how confused and hurt Mary must have been. Romans 12 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And Mary thought, well, what I've done today in light of who he is, and in light of what he has done and what he will continue to do and what he's going to do, I haven't done anything unreasonable. And she seems to somehow be surprised that nobody else is doing what she's doing. But they murmured. But the reality is that Mary was a blessing to Christ. She hath wrought a good work in me. What joy that must have brought to her heart. Doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. I've heard my master say those words, she hath wrought a good work on me. And friends, there are many voices in this world that will cry for your attention. But whenever all is said and done, there's only one voice that we really have to listen to. And there's only one that we really have to please. And by, we're going to stand someday at his judgment seat. And we're going to stand before the King, before the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. And all that's going to matter in that day is whether or not we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. He is full of grace and full of truth. And he will not say, well done, if we have not done well. He will not call us good and faithful if we have not been good and faithful. He will not address us as servants if we never learned to serve. Mary became convinced, I've got the smile of Christ in my life. And that's worth more than anything. It's worth more than that alabaster box. It's worth more than that ointment. It's worth more than my reputation. She was a blessing to Christ. She was a blessing to herself. How do you think she felt within herself, knowing that the Savior was pleased with her? If you want to be miserable as a Christian, then do nothing for the Master, but criticize those who do. That's a sure way to be miserable within your own heart. But if you want to be blessed in your Christian life, blessed in life generally, you give your life to Jesus Christ. Let down at his feet. She was a blessing to herself. She was a blessing to her home. John 12 and verse 3 says, her house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment, with the odor of the ointment. There was a beautiful, sweet smell within that home, a wonderful fragrance. It's wonderful to go into a person's home, into a person's presence, and there's a sweetness about them. Evidence of all the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And there's a fragrance, there's a sweetness about them. There's nothing like the fragrance of love to Christ in a person's life. And then lastly, she was a blessing to the multitudes. Verse 9, the Lord says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And the Lord has kept his word. And her life is recorded, her action is recorded, and the whole world has been filled with its fragrance. She broke her alabaster box. She did what she could. Will you follow in her footsteps? Will you come and say, Lord, I've got one life. It's soon going to be past. And Lord, I want you to have my soul. I want you to have my life. I want you to have my all. I've been so impressed recently learning about a young man from Chicago called William Borden. He was just a young man who grew up in a very wealthy home. In fact, by the time he had reached his mid-teens, he was already a millionaire. His father was a very lucrative and successful businessman, and whenever William Borden was a young man, his parents were both converted under the ministry of D.L. Moody. It wasn't long before he was converted himself. And after he graduated from high school, his parents sent him on a round-the-world trip before entering into Yale and then Harvard University. They sent him on a chaperoned around-the-world trip. And as he went on that round-the-world trip as a young Christian, his heart became burdened for the lost. Especially whenever traveling back home through the Middle East and he saw multitudes of Muslims worshipping their false god and no knowledge of the gospel. And he felt the call of God when he came home as he sat under again the ministry of D.L. Moody. And whenever he graduated from Yale and from Harvard, he went off to Egypt to learn about Islamic culture. A And long before going to the mission field, he contracted cerebral meningitis and was dead within a matter of months. I think he was 24, 25 years of age. Many people looked at his life and they said, what a waste. There's a young man who had a business empire at his feet. There's a young man who had all the money in the world. There's a man who could have made something of his life. And he surrendered it all to go to the mission field, and he didn't even get there. But the story is told that shortly after his death, they found his Bible. And inside his Bible, there were three dates written down. The first date was the date on which he was converted. And he had written two words beside it. No retreats. No retreats. I'm not going back. And then there was a date just below that, whenever he had surrendered his life to the Lord and to full-time service. Two words written beside that. No reserve. I'm giving him everything. And then at last, another date, and the writing, just not as lucid as the dates above, but the date round about whenever he contracted that awful illness that shortly was to take his life. Two more words. No regrets. No retreats. No reserves. No regrets. How many of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and look back in the short life that God has given us and be able to testify, no retreats, no reserves, no regrets. By and by, when I look in his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Let's pray together and let's seek the Lord. Thank you tonight for your attention. We really appreciate it. But maybe God has been speaking into your heart tonight. Let's just give a few moments of quietness just to make that response within our hearts. If God has spoken to you, just you respond in your heart and tell the Lord you want to serve him, you want to know him better, you want to give him your life. And let's just come before the Lord in the atmosphere of prayer again. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for a wonderful Savior. Lord, our lives are so short, they're so small, they're so insignificant in this great world that we live in. But Lord, we believe that if we give our lives to you, that Lord, thou art able to do so much more with them than we ever could. O God, take our lives. Let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Just write thy word upon our hearts and help us all to give our utmost for his highest. We humbly pray in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory.